Good evening, and good to see you this evening. I'm glad that you're able to be with us tonight. That's just a normal thing for me to say when I want to express that I'm glad that you're here, and certainly thank God that you can join us tonight in our study of Hebrews. And we're in Hebrews chapter 2, and if you please turn there in your Bibles, this is our fourth lesson in Hebrews, and so Hebrews chapter 2. And I'm going to do a brief recap of what we've seen thus far in our study because it's important to what we're still considering here in chapter 2. And so as Paul began with the deity of Christ, and he just came right out of the chutes with that. He didn't express who he was or who he was writing to. He just jumped into this treatise about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he spoke about the superiority of his deity, that he's not just a prophet, but that he is God in flesh speaking, that this wasn't just a ordinary individual that was declaring the word of God, but God himself declaring the word of God. The relationship of his deity, that he wasn't a lowly created being like an angel, but that he was the very Son of God. The worship of his deity, that God said to angels, angels are to worship and bow before Jesus Christ. And then the declarations of his deity. The greatest of all authority says that Jesus is God. And we talked about all those declarations that God the Father made about God the Son. And then the proximity of his deity, that he's on the right hand of power by God the Father, and that he has that close proximity and authority, which brought us into chapter 2, because now Paul went from the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is to our humanity in chapter 2. And so we spoke about last week man's precariousness. And so Paul began by saying, therefore, we ought to take the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And so that's a precarious position. It's precarious because of the problem or the judgment against man's sin. And Paul brought up the subject of angels, how angels had disobeyed God. God dealt with them. And so, man, look out. If angels didn't get away with it, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And so our problem is that the judgment of sin is coming. And our powerlessness is that man in that position needs God's word declared to them, that they need testimony given to them, that they need evidence shown to them about this truth and the glory of the power of God to save them from their sin. So as we continue in chapter 2 now, Paul takes us from our weak humanity to the strong humanity of Jesus. And tonight, specifically, we'll see that Jesus in his humanity will dominate this world. All right? In his humanity, he is going to dominate this world. So let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to bless now as we come to the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give. We thank you for the privilege of studying your Word. And Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you know where we're at tonight as we sit in whatever device we're watching this on and listening to the Word of God, that you're very aware of our needs. And Father, the greatest need that we have is to see Jesus Christ as he is. And this is a precious book to help us to understand our Savior. And so tonight, as we focus upon the humanity of Christ and the dominion of his humanity, may the Spirit of God make us better understand him with whom we have to do. And Father, I can't speak without your enablement. I pray that the Spirit of God would help me to preach biblically. Father, help me to preach practically. Help me to preach lovingly. And help me to preach powerfully. And Father, I ask that you give us ears to hear. I pray that the Word of God would have free course. I pray that nothing would hinder. I thank you, Jesus, that you are greater than all and that we can flourish in this time of isolation or lockdown, and that the Word of God is not bound. And so we pray for the power of God to be unleashed. And Father, we pray for an outpouring of your Spirit. We need revival. And Father, we do pray for an awakening. And it might be that awakening would take place in the heart of an unsaved person, Lord, that they'd understand about Jesus, who he is, and that they'd fear before him and submit to the gospel and obey it and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive God's gift of everlasting life. might be that a believer would experience revival. Again, understanding who Christ is and his power, his authority, and would submit. And Father, we pray that you just do a gracious work. Thank you for your help now. May you be glorified. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so, again, Jesus in his humanity will dominate this world. And so he begins in verse 5 by speaking about the dominion that God gave over the earth. And dominion means sovereignty or control. And authority is important. It's a very important part of what God has done within his creation. And so God put these authorities into his creation. One of the dangers of what we're seeing right now with the anarchy that's taking place on our city streets in the name of anti-racism is that it is casting off of authority. It is seeking to get out from under authority. In fact, in the Minneapolis City Council president, I saw a newspaper or an article in the news that said that president aspires to have a police-free society. That's utopian. That has no place within humanity, because God has structured and God has given authorities, and they bear not the sword in vain. God has given them that judicial and punishing authority, because we need that within our society. So God has given different authorities who have dominion, that means sovereignty or control, on this earth. And Paul begins with the fact in verse 5 that angels will never be that authority or never have that authority of dominating the earth. And so he says in verse 5, and unto the angels hath he put in subjection the world to, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. And so that coming kingdom of God, that coming full reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will understand tonight, has not yet taken place. But when that takes place, the angels are not going to be in a position of power within that kingdom, though they are incredibly powerful beings. Paul has talked about this, that angels are incredible. In fact, Jesus acknowledged this power when he said to Peter at his betrayal, put up thy sword in Matthew 26. Put up thy sword again into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In other words, Jesus is going to the cross. He's going in obedience to God. It's the fulfillment of the word of God. If he called angels, which he could have done, then how could this be? It wouldn't happen, because the angels have come in and they have such power, they would have just destroyed mankind. And so angels have incredible power that God has given to them, and yet they're not to rule in the coming kingdom. But lowly man, okay, and not the angels, but lowly man was given current dominion over God's creation. Lowly man is given current dominion. It's limited over God's creation. It says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, so he's going to quote from the Old Testament, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, the Jewish people to whom Paul was writing would well recognize the Psalm of David. So Paul didn't even have to declare David as the author. He just refers to Psalm 8 and says, the psalmist said, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. This is verse 7 in our text. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Okay, so man is lowly. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. So we look at the glory of angels, and we didn't get that. We are in that sense under angels when it comes to glory and power and things that they possess. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. And yet the psalmist marveled that God thought about man and that God cared to visit man as the Son of God would come. And he speaks about the honor that God gave and the glory and honor that God gave to mankind. And there's two ways that God did that. God did that by making us partakers of his image. And God did that by giving us dominion over limited over his creation. And so to go to that psalm that Paul was quoting in Psalm chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." And so that psalm was speaking about the glory and honor that God gave and the dominion that God gave. God gave it over his creation to man to rule over that. But then man was also made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image." And that's incredible. This lowly creation that God would make us in his image after our likeness, the Trinity, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And again, God gave us glory and honor by making us like himself in his image, that we're image bearers of God, and then giving us that authority over his creation. I witnessed to five boys at a on a walk recently that was that we had taken as a family, and these young men were very they're very gracious, and I really enjoyed speaking with them. But I said to them, "Man is distinctly different from animals. When is the last time you saw an animal go to a bank, you know, or get dressed? I mean, we are distinctly different." And another truth I could have shared with them about the fact that God created is that man does exactly what God said man would do, and that is that man is exercising dominion over his creation. All the things that man does to subdue the earth and to oversee the population, even the fish, with Brexit, that's been a big deal. The Scottish, the waters around Scotland and the fisheries that are there, and who decides the quota of how much fish Europe can take and how much fish Scotland and Britain can take. And so man is exercising that dominion that God has given. But in man, speaking of us, outside, without Christ, that's only partially fulfilled. Partially fulfilled. It's completely fulfilled in the man, Christ Jesus. And so we see, as Paul brings us into this idea, the dominion God gave over the earth. Angels will not have dominion, not ever, no matter, I mean, they're powerful, but they'll never have exercised dominion over this earth. And lowly man has current dominion, but it's partial or limited. And so that dominion is fulfilled in the humanity of Jesus. The dominion that the Bible speaks about is that man has authority, and we'll see it further expounded in this text, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You can hear the man who mocks God's word and his shock at a statement like this. He would say something like, "The baby in the manger is the sovereign ruler of the world, the son of the carpenter, the one that was subject to his mom and dad. You're saying that that is the ruler of this world, that the person that exercises sovereignty and rule, the leader of fishermen from Galilee, the itinerant preacher whom people mocked and despised, the one who was killed in the cruelest and most shameful way possible, Jesus of Nazareth." And yes to all of that. That, I mean, it's shocking. It'd be amazing to go back in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ and to see him in his infancy and to see him in his childhood and to see him as a teenager, to see him as a young man, as a man, as the itinerant preacher, and to recognize that that person is the person of sovereign power that is going to be in dominion over all of creation. And so Jesus will exercise complete dominion over creation. This makes you understand why a man that was a man's man, Peter, at the transfiguration of Christ, he trembled in fear. And the Bible says he wist not what to say because he was sore afraid, because he saw Jesus Christ for who he really was. And so Jesus will exercise complete dominion over creation. And so Jesus has complete authority over creation, complete and total authority. Verse 8 says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." Now again, the "his" goes back to humanity. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And so, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that He put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. Okay, again, in the context, it's speaking about mankind. And we understand that Adam and his descendants do not exercise this complete authority over creation. But God does, in Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, will exercise dominion completely over creation. I was reading my Bible last night, a text that God put on my heart also to preach this coming Sunday. But it's Exodus chapter 9, and it's one of the plagues that God sent against Egypt, and it's the hail that falls from heaven. But when Moses is speaking to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh finally gets right and falsely repents, Moses said to Pharaoh, "Neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how the earth is the Lord's." In other words, Pharaoh, I want you to know that God exercises dominion over his creation. Well, Jesus Christ exercises complete dominion over his creation. We do not. We can't control COVID-19. We can't control wars or natural disasters or things, but there is one who exercises complete authority, the man, Christ Jesus. If the disciples had dominion over all things, they wouldn't have cried out in fear on the Sea of Galilee, "Carest thou not that we perish? You know, Master, we perish." And yet, as they did that, Jesus exercised dominion over creation. It says in Mark 4, verse 39, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And the disciples recognize this is an unusual man because he has authority over the storm. He has authority over the sea. He has authority over the wind. Remember the story of Jesus cursing the fig tree. It says in Matthew 21 and verse 18, "Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away?" Why? Because Jesus exercised dominion, authority over that fig tree, authority that he possesses. Luke 19, verse 40, remember at the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's coming into the city and he's being worshipped for who he is by men. It says in Luke 19, 40, "As they said to tell these people to be quiet, he answered and said unto them, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." The rocks would cry out. Why? Because creation understands that the man walking past is the very authority over all of creation. But Jesus has not yet exercised complete authority. Jesus exercised some authority within his humanity, but Jesus has not exercised yet complete authority. And so it says again in our text in verse 8, "But now we see not yet all things put under him." All things include mankind. All things include atheists and evolution, evolutionists. It includes Buddhists. It includes all false religions and all those that deny that Jesus Christ is God. Islam, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. All things are going to be put under the authority of this of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And Jesus Christ is going to reign supreme. There will be a foretaste of that within the millennium as Jesus Christ reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. It says in Isaiah 11 verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And Jesus, the Messiah, is a descendant of King David, a son of Jesse. So that's the lineage. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And so we see things coming under subjection, man coming under subjection. But then it says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child, the infant, shall play in the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now it's a future day. It's coming. And as believers, we long for that day. Oh, for the day that Jesus Christ is in authority, where truth reigns, where all the folly and foolishness of mankind and the rebellion against God is done away, when the curse is lifted, as it were, and animals that are great enemies are brought into peace with one another because they are put in subjection and subdued by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's going to take place. It's future, but it has not yet taken place. But dominion is fulfilled in the humanity of Jesus. And so Jesus will exercise future complete dominion over creation. But to do that, Jesus had to become a man. And so Jesus became a lowly man. He became a lowly man. Some of you know that our oldest son, Benson, enjoys metal detecting, as does Logan as well. But you also, most of you know about Benson's great find that really kind of kicked the metal detecting into high gear. And that is that he found an engagement ring, a wedding ring, that had a 1.04 carat diamond in it. Now, that's a fairly large diamond. But I would imagine that in its original state, a lot of people, like maybe a young lady walking by finding a stone that is that stone, would look at it and discard it. It's dirty. It's uncut. And so it's veiled, and yet it has incredible value and incredible beauty that is unveiled in the ring that Benson possesses. You know, what is sad is that people discard Jesus. People treat him meanly. People treat him disrespectfully. And Jesus is perfect beauty, and Jesus is priceless. He was made lower than the angels in his humanity. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Here's a saying from my childhood. It's this. You're getting kind of big for your britches, or too big for your britches. And britches are trousers, if you don't know. And I'm going to bring you down a notch or two. All right. I'm just going to take you down to where you ought to be. You're getting kind of high on your horse is another saying from my childhood. But angels are way below Jesus. And yet Jesus didn't humble himself and become an angel. Jesus humbled himself and entered into humanity. He came way down. He was made a sacrificial lamb. It says in verse 9, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. The crown of glory and honor is something Jesus would receive for the great work of salvation, which he would do as he died on the cross for man's sin. But to do that, he had to become a man and enter into creation, his own creation, to do that. He drank the cup of our suffering for us. He went to the old rugged cross for us. Jesus did what he taught others to do in Luke 14, verse 11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Jesus preached it, and Jesus lived it. Jesus is supreme over everything, and Jesus made himself nothing so that he could go to the cross and die as our lamb, our sacrifice. Acts 8:32 says he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb, dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And so Jesus is going to have dominion over God's creation and his creation. But to do that, he had to enter into his creation as a man to fulfill the word of God. And the ultimate dominion that man would have is fulfilled in Christ, who is over all. But as such, he was made a sacrificial lamb. He was made lower than the angels, and he was made a substitute. It says that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. If you ever wondered if Calvary was sufficient for the world, the answer is yes. Jesus Christ tasted the wrath of God. Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. That means he was our substitute. That means he took our place. That means rather than us having to drink the cup of the wrath of God, that Jesus Christ put it to his lips and tasted it and took it for us. You know, would you feel comfortable if we lived back in the day of public floggings, and you wonder sometimes if it might be profitable to bring real punishment back into our society? But it would be a very uncomfortable thing to stand at a flogging and see somebody flogged for their own crimes that they had committed. But imagine this, that instead of this man being flogged for his own crimes, rather than that, they chose a man that was an innocent man. They put him before the congregation that was gathered around, and they said, we're going to flog this man for the sins of the community. And then the police report is taken out, and the transgressions that have taken place and the crimes that have been committed. And every time a crime is read, the whip goes back and the lash is extended and the flesh is ripped off the back of that man innocently suffering for the sins of his community. You know, would you walk away from that and easily forget the sacrifice that you saw of a man suffering for others? See, the thing is, tonight, Jesus Christ tasted death for you. And yet, man just go on their way. They don't care that their sin put Christ upon the cross. They're not losing sleep. They're not bothered. They are careless about it. They mock the man that died for them. Yet he was made their substitute. We ought not easily forget the substitution that Jesus did for us, that he tasted death for us. Dominion is fulfilled in the humanity of Jesus. And so we've seen that Jesus became a lowly man and that Jesus will exercise that complete dominion over his creation in the future. And so Jesus became a lowly man. And so Jesus was set apart to suffer. Jesus was set apart to suffer. It says in verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect, complete through suffering. Jesus made the way for us as the captain of our salvation. He made the way for mankind through his suffering to be saved. The Bible says, again in our text in verse 10, to bring many sons unto glory. Jesus Christ did that gracious work on the cross of suffering so that he could bring us to glory. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you're listening to this message tonight and you look at your life and say, my life is against God, I'm a great sinner against God, does God love me? Yes, he loves you so much that his son, Jesus Christ, died for you and shed his blood on the cross for your sin. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus loved you so much, he says, friend, I died for you. I shed my blood for you. I gave my life so that you could be saved. Again, do you despise the one who died for you? Or have you thanked him for the sacrifice that he gave so that you could live? Have you honored his death by taking his life. And so dominion is fulfilled in the humanity of Jesus. Jesus will exercise complete dominion over his creation. And so Jesus became a lowly man. Jesus was set apart to suffer. And then Jesus was made a fellow man. He was made a fellow man. It says in verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. To sanctify is to set apart, and it's to set apart for worship. It's a term that is used of the priest when he would take the vessels in the Old Testament of worship that would be used for the ceremonial worship of God. As he'd take those vessels, he would cleanse them. He would set them apart as sacred and dedicated to the worship of the Lord. By his death on the cross, Jesus Christ cleansed us. Jesus Christ set us apart so that we can be, again, right vessels to worship God. But in doing that, it says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. When Jesus did that, there was a unity that took place between us and Christ through that sanctification. Wherefore, he is not ashamed to call his brother or his sister his brethren. And so Jesus set us apart, gave us a sanctified relationship with himself. And I think I could rightly say this, he united with us in our death, and we are united with him in his life. He took our place in humanity so that in our fallen humanity, we could be united with him as brethren. Remember that story in the New Testament? There's Mary and the brothers that are seeking after Christ, and they knock on the door. And somebody comes and says, Jesus, your family's outside. And Jesus responds and says this, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. You know, doing the will of God began at salvation. It's that step of obedience of receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Without that, it's impossible to do the will of God. But entering into that by God's grace, God united us with Christ so that I can genuinely say that my elder brother is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not ashamed to acknowledge me tonight as his brother because of the sanctifying work that he did when he died on the cross for my sin. Can you say that tonight? Can you say that Jesus is my elder brother, that he's not ashamed because I have been, I have received his gift of everlasting life. He has cleansed me. He has set me apart. He has sanctified me through his work on the cross. And so Jesus, as fellow man in entering into God, his creation, would declare God to his brethren. It says in verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And Paul's emphasizing, again, that relationship that Jesus has with those that would get saved through his humanity. And he quotes Psalm 22, and I love Psalm 22. It's one of my favorite go-to passages when I speak to somebody about prophecy in the Bible. The foretelling of future events that God gives as proof that this is a divine book. Psalm 22 is written 1,000 years before the cross. It's written by King David. But even an unbeliever would understand that this is a very clear declaration of the crucifixion of the Messiah. It says in verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. And as they would crucify the prisoner and drop that cross into the ground, it would pull the bones of that prisoner out of joint. When they put that spear up into the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible very clearly says that those that saw it said blood and water flowed out. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Remember on the cross, he cried, I thirst. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Again, what a clear declaration of the manner in which Jesus Christ would be killed. He would be crucified. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me as he looked at himself on the cross. They had stripped him, and he could see his bones, and possibly as well because the flesh had been ripped off of his body and his bones were exposed. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. They gamble for my clothing. Then go down to verse 22 and says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Again, it's that text that Paul is referring to that Jesus is not ashamed in his humanity to identify with us as believers, as his brethren, and that he would minister with them and sing praise to God with them and praise God that Jesus did that and that he still instructs us in the congregation through his word. Jesus as fellow man would declare God to his brethren. Jesus as fellow man would trust God with his brethren. It says in verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. As Jesus became a man, Jesus lived a life in dependence upon God and complete confidence in God. And he refers again to the children which God had given him. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And that's the brethren. But Jesus just would trust God with them. And Mark 1:35, it says about the Lord, in the morning rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Jesus would get up early and get to that place of prayer and seek his father independence. Luke 6 verse 12, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. In his humanity, Jesus lived in dependence upon God and taught his brethren to live in dependence upon God. And so Jesus was made a fellow man. Jesus was set apart to suffer. Jesus became a lowly man, and that's because Jesus will exercise complete dominion over creation. And so dominion is fulfilled in the humanity of Jesus. We find as well, so Jesus took humanity upon himself. And so because that dominion would come through humanity, Jesus became a man to fulfill scripture and to do that, exercise that dominion and to enter into that place of dominion. And so Jesus took humanity upon himself to defeat Satan. It says in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. All right, in the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve, there's this one rule, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Man ate of that tree, lost their innocence, and in losing their innocence, entered into the judgment of their sin. That judgment was death under the authority of Satan, him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You know, my wife has been studying with the children in Sunday school about every day, everything that God made was good, and we're just now getting in the story to that part where the temptation takes place and the failure comes. And yet we understand today that death isn't good. That it's, and people say, if God made this, then why is it this way? It's this way because there's a ruler that has entered into, with some authority over, this earth, and that is Satan. He's the prince and the power of the air, and that authority came through the disobedience of man against their great authority of God. He seduced man to transgress, and so death came. And so Satan has the power of death against all transgressors, and yet the cross defeated Satan. When Jesus Christ came, he came to bruise the serpent's head as he would step and kill, as it were, Satan with a fatal blow that would take place at Calvary. And so he came to defeat Satan. He came to deliver mankind from bondage. Verse 15, it says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is easily tested right now with COVID-19. There's a lot of people, my wife and I have been speaking about this, that are suffering anxiety. And their fear is, if we come out of lockdown, that I'm going to get the disease. And they're just terrified about that. You know what that is called? That is the fear of death. Jesus Christ came to set man free from that fear. We all know what it is to dread something. There might be something that, you know, we just don't want to do. Some people, it's a doctor's needle. Some people, it's public speaking. But mankind as a whole has that terror of death. You know what? You may fear doctor's needles or speaking in public, but you don't have to fear death. Jesus Christ came to set us free from that. When somebody receives Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And he came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus came to give us life without end. I mean, eternal life, everlasting life, life that to go to sleep in death and to awake in the presence of God for all eternity. Life that is perfect, life that is what we desire in our humanity. We desire a life that is right, is without calamity, without sorrow, without tears. And all that is because Jesus Christ became a man to defeat Satan, to deliver mankind from bondage, and to become our high priest. And so the Jews would have been very familiar with the terminology that Paul's going to use about the Old Testament, the way that they would worship in the Old Testament, that that sacrificial system, and the high priest entering into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or the temple with an offering that they would offer for the sins of the people once a year. Barnes Note says this: the Jewish high priest was the successor of Aaron, and was at the head of the ministers of religion among the Jews. He was set apart with solemn ceremonies, clad in his sacred vestments, and anointed with oil. He was by his office the general judge of all that pertains to religion, and even of the judicial affairs of the Jewish nation. He only had the privilege of entering the most holy place once a year on the great day of expiation to make atonement for the sins of the whole people. Jesus Christ only, as our great high priest, had authority from God to enter into that sacrifice of sacrificing himself before God the Father for the sins of the people. And so he would offer himself, his human life and body, for our sin. It says in verse 16 and 17, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels." Again, Paul's saying, no, he didn't become an angel and still retain power. He went beyond and became man. "He took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, to reconcile us to God, to bring us into a right relationship with God for the sins of the people." Jesus Christ became a man so that he could, as man, enter into that sacred place before God the Father and offer a sacrifice that was himself. Jesus Christ is both the high priest and he is the offering. He's that Isaac of the Old Testament that was about to be offered by his Father. Jesus Christ is the one that laid down as himself as the sacrifice in that sacred place and allowed the Father to plunge the knife that would take the life of the Son. It pleased the Father, the Bible says in Isaiah, to bruise him for us. And so he did that, making himself a sympathetic high priest. Verse 18, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Because Jesus entered into creation, God is all-knowing. We understand today that God would know perfectly what it is to be a man. And yet Jesus Christ became a man so that God in flesh experientially went through the tests that we face and the temptations that we face and the trials that we face. And despite all the adversity against him and everything that Satan could throw against the Son of God, he lived a holy life, a righteous life, and died on the cross for our sins. Well, we rejoice today that we have a sympathetic high priest. You know, if a computer programmer was having a tough day, and I said to him, I know exactly what you're going through, he would look at me and say, oh, are you a computer programmer? And so I can't honestly say that to a computer programmer, because I have no idea what he's actually facing. If he's having a dilemma with his programming, I have never experienced that. I don't understand sympathetically at all what's taking place. But Jesus Christ, praise God, can say to you, can say to me, I understand what you're going through. I can meet your needs. I can help you. I can show you the way, because I have been there. I have experienced what you're experiencing, but I experienced it victoriously, and I'll help you. Praise God for our sympathetic high priest. He's able also to succor them that are tempted. He's able to give us the strength, to give us the grace, to give us the enablement, praise God, to overcome. And so chapter 1, going back, was the deity of Christ. And all those aspects of his deity. Chapter 2, as we come to that, it's really the humanity of Christ, as it begins with man's humanity and what man needs to listen to this message. But then the humanity of Jesus for the purpose of dominion over creation. And so dominion is fulfilled in the humanity of Jesus. Jesus will exercise complete dominion. You know, I just say this, anybody listening to this today, today would be the day to yield yourself to the Lord. Don't wait to the day that every knee shall bow, when everybody has to give allegiance. What a better thing to bow now and say, Lord Jesus, you are worthy, and I bow before you. And so Jesus became a lowly man to enter into that place where he would have dominion. Jesus was set apart to suffer. That's why he came. He is the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. And so Jesus was made a fellow man. Praise God. I mean, it's amazing that in heaven is Jesus in flesh. Jesus that walked this earth. Jesus that is eternal God that entered into his creation to provide a substitute sacrifice for our sin. And so Jesus took humanity upon himself to defeat Satan, to deliver mankind, to become our high priest. All those things that was necessary, Jesus did because he wanted to enter into his creation to save us and to reconcile us to God and to exercise dominion over his creation. Are you a brother or sister of Jesus? Do you know for sure that you've got that relationship, that you're a child of God, that you're a joint heir with Christ, that you're a partaker of his inheritance in heaven because of that relationship that God has given you with salvation? I'd encourage you tonight to take time to bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ and just confess, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve for you to take my sin away, but you died on the cross for my sin. You paid the complete price. You didn't stay in the grave, but you rose from the dead. And I ask you right now, by faith, that you'd forgive me and save me and give me your gift of everlasting life. You know, God is so willing to do that. We've seen that in our text tonight that, Jesus came and did all these things so that event in your life could take place. Then secondly, do you realize the privilege of being a brother or sister with Jesus? Do you understand the incredible position that God has given to us as a joint heir with Christ, as our elder brother, and his nurture, his care, his sanctifying influence, everything that he desires to do and the power with which he has to do it is ours because of his work and his humility. And so we see tonight that his humanity prepared the way for his complete dominion over the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the good work that he did. Father, it's an incredible story. Father, we don't begin to understand who was veiled in the flesh. Father, I pray, open our eyes to the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And I pray, Father, if there's somebody that the Spirit of God is wrestling with the heart, they know they need to get saved. Father, why would they wait? Do they want to spit on the crucified Christ? Do they want to mock the one that lovingly died for them? Do they want to forget about his sacrifice? Oh, Lord God, I pray that tonight would be the night that they bow the knee and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, as believers, I pray that you'd humble our heart. Lord, we like to think a lot of ourselves. Jesus put aside everything so that we could have everything that we possess in Christ. And we honor him and we rejoice that there's coming a day where he's going to reign victoriously over this earth and subdue it. And we pray even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.